Man is in a new land, a new place, didn't know people, didn't know, you know, how to get around, etc., is just learning his way. And so we try to show him kindness and to welcome him into the congregation. And we discovered very quickly that he was a rather fascinating individual. He had apparently lived many different places around the world, including in Greece, which was something that caught my attention, because I was at that time getting ready to go off to seminary and to study Greek and Hebrew, and I thought, oh, this is great. And we'd have conversations about the Greek language and so on. And he was very friendly, so everybody enjoyed getting to know him, chatting with him. And we learned that by profession, he was an artist. More precisely, he was a painter. And he told us how he had worked in art restoration in Europe, including, if I remember correctly, at the Louvre Museum in Paris. He would show us some of his paintings, and they were incredibly, incredibly stunning, rich, vibrant works painted in the surrealistic style, for those of you who have some familiarity with that. And he was looking to sell some of his paintings to support himself, and each one was priced in the thousands of dollars. But what none of us realized initially was that this man was actually a fraud. He was a con artist. He was trying to pass off as his own all of these paintings that were actually copies of famous surrealists like Salvador Dali and others. Now, we were ignorant. I took some art history classes in those years at university, but I wasn't familiar enough with what he was showing us. And they were stunning copies. Assuming he actually did paint them, I think he did. They were incredibly well done. But it wasn't the real thing, and neither was he. There was one lie after another. And just as those of us who knew this man were duped, it's very easy to be duped and led astray in our Christian faith. And that's John's concern as he comes to the beginning of what we now call chapter 4 of his letter. And that's why he issues a warning here to watch out for false and untruthful teaching, to beware, to be careful, to recognize and realize that it's out there. He cautions us to be on the lookout for what might sound good, but turns out to be false beliefs. Beautiful painting, talented man, but turns out it's not real. Matter of fact, John will point out that some of these ideas that seem to be Christian turn out to be actually against Christ rather than truths that help you and me to grow in faith and in godly living. And so John helps us with this by making 4 points, or at least I'm going to make 4 points from his passage, and they are these. He gives first a warning, followed second by a command. And then he tells us something thirdly of a method for discernment. And finally, he gives an encouragement. So a warning, a command, a method, and an encouragement. And don't worry, not every point's going to be the same length. We won't be here till 3 this afternoon. First of all, John begins with a warning. Watch out for lying spirits. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. There's the warning. It's pretty simple. Don't believe everything you hear. There's nothing really complicated in that warning. But why is it then that John doesn't simply say it that way? Don't believe everything you hear. Why does he choose to interject this language of spirits, saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit? when there's no question that what he's after is cautioning us and warning us about false doctrine and wrong ideas? Well, at least part of the answer to why John puts it in this way, do not believe every spirit, at least part of the answer to that question is this. John is reminding you and me that there is more going on in the world than meets the eye. There are forces and powers at work that you and I can't see or touch or feel or hear. We don't experience them with our ordinary senses, but that doesn't make them any less real. And one of the clearest statements of that reality, of that dangerous reality, but unseen world, is what Paul explains in Ephesians 6, where he calls you and me to put on God's armor in all of its fullness, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. But why is it that Paul tells us to put on that armor from God? Well, he explains that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against the schemes of the devil. And as he says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. He wants to deceive, to lead astray, to take us down paths that are away from God, away from Christ, that are opposite to the Holy Spirit. And the danger is that he disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He looks like the real deal, when in reality, he's the real fake. And so John warns by reference to spirits so that we will not take false ideas and false teaching, false doctrine lightly. But we will understand that this is a very serious matter. Be on guard. Keep watch. Stay awake. That's what John's saying to you and me. But as he does that, as he gives the warning, John also shows us something of where it is that we will encounter this kind of false teaching. These spirits don't come to you and me directly. Rather, we encounter erroneous teaching and beliefs through false prophets and false teachers. You know, notice what he says at the end of verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We read from Deuteronomy 18 this morning, where God talks about the prophet whom he will raise up, that we're to listen to, and we know from Acts that that prophet is Jesus ultimately. But in that same passage, he warns against false prophets, those who will rise up and teach things contrary to the ways of God and will try to lead his people astray. And so John 2, he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That means false ideas, wrong teaching, erroneous beliefs are out there and very real. And these false prophets, perhaps even often without realizing it, are serving the Lord of darkness. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul explains that these false apostles who thought of themselves as super apostles are actually the servants of Satan. And Peter joins in with that chorus in 2 Peter 2:1 as he speaks of teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. This is why John is warning. and wants us to understand that where we find this kind of false teaching is from people who will rise up, who will pretend to preach and teach and instruct in the name of Christ, in the name of the Spirit, in the name of the Father, but in really are false, untrue, and wrong. In order to spot a lie, of course, you need to be prepared for and accept the reality that lies, liars, and false teachers truly are a problem. It's very easy for us to become complacent and to forget this reality. Now, before considering what John does next, giving the command and some insight on how to discern and to watch out, I want to point out one additional danger for which we must watch out. Now, John doesn't directly make this point, but I believe it's important enough and closely enough related that it should be mentioned. So he focuses on false prophets as those who might come out and false teachers that deceive and lead astray. But the reality of deception is found not only in the devilish world of Satan and his cohorts and false teachers who serve him, but the danger of false ideas and beliefs is found right here in your heart and mine. Think for a moment how many lies you've told in your life, whether you've lied to those around you or lied to yourself. How many times have you pretended to be what you're not? How many times have you persuaded yourself, just this once, it's okay to disobey the Lord. He'll be all right with this. It's not such a big deal. You see, the reality is that the greatest danger of deception, of false teaching and false ideas, is actually self-deception, where we fool ourselves. And so the warning to watch out is a warning also to examine our own hearts and our own thinking to make sure that we don't lead ourselves astray. Because we live in a world that bombards us with thoughts and ideas, and we begin to absorb them, and we begin to think in certain ways and forms and patterns. And then it becomes very easy for us, you see, to deceive ourselves and to think that we've got the truth, when in reality, we're on the wrong path. I mean, just think about it. What do we fill our minds with? What do you read? What do you watch? To what do you listen? And how do those influences impact you and me? Do they keep us on Christ's path, or do they lead us astray? And so we need to be critical of what we fill ourselves with, and we need to be critical of our own thoughts and ideas. We need to think on these things, as Paul puts it in Philippians 4:8, what's beautiful and righteous and just and true and godly and holy and so on. And so John gives the warning, false teachers are out there. And certainly we need to beware that we don't become one of them by keeping a close eye on our own faith and beliefs and doctrine. Well, immediately following the warning, John, secondly, gives the command. He says, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. It all starts with awareness. Deceivers are out there. But then, you and I must take the time to examine what we encounter, to see whether it's from God or not. Now, in the ancient world, in the day in which John is writing, there were a plethora of itinerant teachers. In some places, such as in Athens, the Areopagus, they liked to hear and tell something new all the time. It's a point Luke makes in Acts 17. It was a world just like our own, full of ideas, and people liked to talk about them. And there were teachers who would go from place to place in order to teach their ideas and talk to others about them. And as the church grew and spread, unscrupulous characters traveled around themselves pretending to be servants of Christ. You and I know the truth. They were not out to serve Christ, but they were out for their own gain. And someone brought then these troubling ideas into this church that John is addressing. And many believed those ideas instead of the truth and left the church. They fell into the trap of not investigating the teachings they heard. They didn't listen to John's call to test the spirits to see whether they are truly from God or not. It looked to them like the real deal on the surface, but they missed the boat altogether. They missed the fact that the ideas that had come in were in reality the ideas of Antichrist, teachings entirely opposed to the true Christ. Verse 3, in the second part of that verse, John says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." And so John gives this command and reminder to those who remain, don't be like the ones that left. Scrutinize, test, investigate to make sure that you have the painting of the original artist, Jesus himself, and not a fake copy that might look real but isn't the real deal. Scrutinize those new ideas to make sure that they are actually from God. Scrutinize everything that you take in. Is it truly of God? Does it come from Christ? That's the command that John gives us. Of course, the question immediately comes to mind, okay, John, how do we do that? Which brings us to the method that he lays out for us. John provides two tests to use to check out these teachings to see, are they true? Are they genuinely from God or not? And the first is, what does the teaching say about Jesus? Verses 2 and 3, that's the focus there. We'll reread them in a moment. But what does the teaching say about Jesus? That's the first test. That's the method. Ask that question when those new ideas come forth. And the second is this. Does the teaching that you are hearing jive with apostolic doctrine? Is it consistent with what the apostles taught? Does it match up? Or is it something entirely different? What does the teaching say about Jesus? That was the first part of the method that John gives us here. Part of what led the secessionists to leave this church was a false understanding of who Jesus is. True doctrine must confess that Jesus was a real human being, not just the figment of the imagination, not just a story character as in a myth or a fable. It might have an important point to make, but that wasn't a real person that existed. In John's day, it seems that there was a form of what we call Docetism present, or perhaps an early form of Gnosticism. What that means is this. Docetism is the idea that Jesus only looked to be or appeared to be human, but was actually only a spirit being of some kind without any real bodily material form. And it was some variety of that kind of teaching that had come in to this church and led these people astray to leave the church. That Jesus, John says, is not the real Jesus. God came in true human form. The real Jesus was a real man with a real human body of flesh and blood like you and me. A mere phantasm or spirit being could not truly represent humans before God. He couldn't die and rise again on our behalf. So John warns, and he says, to discern truth from error, you need to ask, what does this teaching say about Jesus? Verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. These people believed in some kind of Jesus, but it wasn't the real one. Now, there's much more to the doctrine of Christ than simply his incarnation. But without that, all the rest becomes meaningless. In its broadest contours, then, that first test, the first method, is to ask over and over, what does this teacher believe and teach about Jesus? Are the ideas being promoted consistent with what we know is true about Jesus? But the second test or method that John provides is the question, does the teaching jive with apostolic instruction? Does it fit with it? Is it consistent with it? Does it match up to it? Now, this test, of course, is very closely related to the first. They're not really entirely separable, but it's helpful to look at them as distinct. But it brings into view the breadth of biblical doctrine. Does the idea that you're hearing conform to what you know the apostles taught throughout what they have left to us in Scripture? Does it fit with what the Jesus is that the apostles reveal to us? Verse 6, John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we there in verse 6 is like the we encountered some time ago in chapter 1 that brings into view John as part of the team of apostles. He's saying, we, the apostles, are from God. Whoever knows God will listen to us. Whoever is not from God will not listen to us. Anyone who truly belongs to Jesus, that person will listen to the apostles of Jesus. Because that person and the apostles are part of the same family, the children of God in Christ. But if the teacher or the idea refuses to submit to and listen to apostolic doctrine, if it doesn't fit with it, it's false. And John says you need to reject it and stand against it. Now, what does this look like in practical terms? Where do we find the apostles' instruction? Very simply, the answer is the Word of God. The standard by which to judge all teaching is the doctrine of the apostles that is revealed in the Scriptures, and the doctrine of all the prophets of old and of Christ himself that we find from Genesis through Revelation. Does this teaching that you're hearing fit with what the Bible teaches? Does it clearly come from what's there in Scripture, or has someone come up with it by some other means or from some other source? And if it claims to be from the Bible, does it fit the teaching of the whole? Or does it perhaps distort one part for its own ends? See, a lot of false teaching starts with a little bit of the truth, but then runs with it in ways that end up radically distorting the fullness of truth. It can look a lot like the truth, very similar to it, but under careful scrutiny, it turns out not to be the truth. If you're a foodie, you probably know something about truffles. They're kind of like mushrooms. They're in the fungi family. We eat fungi. Anyway, a delicacy I read about someone several years ago that I believe, if I remember the details correctly, paid $330,000 for something like a pound of truffles. That's nuts. But it's a delicacy. And so the food industry, knowing that there's limited supply of these truffles, came up with this idea of truffle oil. Now, if I say to you, you got to buy some of this truffle oil, what are you going to think? Well, theoretically, I've made that oil from truffles. Well, it turns out that the majority of this truffle oil was simply olive oil with a particular chemical additive that's the smelly part of the truffle. And so it was made to make you think that you're actually getting truffles. You see, if you looked at that, you'd see oil. It looks like the real deal. And you smell it even, and it smells like what you would expect a truffle to smell like. But then when you put it under the microscope, when you take it into the laboratory and you run the tests, you discover that it's not. And so you see, we need to watch out and test what we hear by the Word of God and be sure that it's not taking some small sliver and making that by itself all the fullness of truth, but does it fit in the big picture? Now, another question to ask as part of the process of determining is this doctrine true or not is to ask, does this idea, does this teaching build Christian character in you and me? Does it lead us to live like Jesus lived? Jesus warned that false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, would come to devour. And so he taught, Matthew 7, you will know them how? By their fruits. What does their life show forth? And so the question is, does the belief, the idea, the teaching lead to right faith and belief and to right practice? So John says, watch out, the false teachers and false ideas are out there. Make sure you are discerning. And the way you do that is to ask, does this fit with what we know already to be the truth about Jesus? And does it fit with the doctrine fully revealed in the Scriptures? And in that way, John says, you will be able to discern truth from error. In addition to these tools that John provides, he also gives an encouragement. Because it can sound and seem at times rather daunting to tell truth from error. If it's as subtle as that oil with the scent in it to discern truth from error, it might seem difficult to accomplish. And that's why to the guide that he gives, John adds this encouragement, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You're from God. You can overcome false teaching. You can recognize it and be discerning because God himself is greater than the devil and every false teacher out there. And the Lord doesn't leave you alone, but is with you to discern truth from error. Verse 4 again, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God doesn't leave us alone, but he is with us to help us see truth and embrace it and to recognize error and reject it. And so how do you spot a lie? You spot a lie first by expecting lies to be out there. And then you know the truth so you can test all those ideas against it. And you do that by leaning on God to help you in discerning truth from error, because he is with you. Don't forget, Jesus promised. He said, when I go, I will send the Helper to be with you always. He has sent his Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us as his followers. And so relying on that Spirit, with his word in hand, you can spot a lie and stand firm in the truth and not be led astray. That's John's call and message to us this morning. The deceivers are out there. Watch out for them. Seek to discern truth from error and trust the Lord to help you do it, so that you will live on the right path for the glory of Christ until he comes again for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, even as we live in a world where there are those who seek to lead us astray and away from your truth, we thank you and praise you that you've revealed your truth in your word and that you've given us your Spirit so that we can be discerning. Help us, O Lord, every day to watch what fills our minds and to evaluate it in light of your truth, so that we will always stay on your path as we look forward to being with you forevermore in the glory to come. In Jesus' name, amen.